I'm so impressed with lyricists, those who can take a tune called Jingle Bells and apply Christian words to them. It's absolutely wonderful. Now, if you have a particular gift of putting together words to music, then by all means do so, if they're Christian words, and share them with us. Praise be to God. That was a wonderful piece to begin with. Well, over the past couple of weeks, you know, we've been, during this time of Advent, we've been examining the Christmas star, sometimes called the Bethlehem star. And the Bethlehem star, of course, is none other than Jesus. And so we could think about this. The Bethlehem star leads us to the star of all, and that is to Jesus. On the first Sunday of Advent this year, we determined that the Bethlehem star was a guiding star. And indeed, it guided the wise men from wherever they were in the east to come to Israel. On the second Sunday, we recognized that the Bethlehem star was a guiding star. And indeed, it guided them all the way. And there were a number of other items within this topic of the guiding star. And this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the Bethlehem star as the gladdening star, the gladdening star. But first of all, let us hear the word of God. And now a very familiar passage, which we hear at Christmas, and we've been hearing over the past few weeks. It's Matthew chapter 2, beginning to read at verse number 1. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 956, but as you know, the words are behind me on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Excuse me. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Excuse me, I've got a little water here. I hope it helps. A gladdening star. Can you think about it for a moment? For the first time, from the time they left their country, somewhere far east of Israel, and they traveled all the way, this guiding star took them to where they should be. And the scripture tells us, "And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was." This signifies, without a doubt, that this was a supernatural event. It wasn't a trick by some astrologists or some astronomers. It wasn't a trick by anybody else. We understand that it was a deliberate action by our Creator God. God put this star in the sky to undertake a purpose. And that purpose was to lead these special people, these magi from the east, all the way to Jerusalem. They knew that the King of Israel had been born. This was a supernatural star, a supernatural sign designed by God our Creator. It was not an accident. It was not a coincidence. In fact, it was absolutely deliberate. At this point, we notice there is the gladness of finding Christ and the gladness of following Christ. Finding Christ and following Christ. Now, this was the message that the wise men had received. It's a message for you. It's a message for me. Pray with me. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our God, and our Redeemer. Amen. The gladness of a finding star. The scripture says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed and worshiped him. I wonder if in our mind's eye we can see this happening. I wonder if we can transport ourselves back to that scene. Probably not the manger, probably in a house in Bethlehem. And there they were, and they're in the house, and we are trying to transport our minds to be with them. For 3 or 4 months, these magi came from the east and came to Israel. And I can imagine that when they finally got there, it was a great relief. Can you imagine setting camp up, tearing it down, preparing food, feeding the animals, getting the animals ready, allowing them to rest, then moving on? 3 or 4 months it would take to get from where they were to where they wanted to be. Now, when they got there, it must have been a time of great relaxing, and they were overjoyed that they finally had reached their destination. That is, of course, unless they had children in the crowd. We have no idea if they had children in the crowd or not. There may or may not have been. But as most children do, they would say every 10 minutes, "Are we there yet?" And I suspect that that happened as well. They wondered how far they're going to go, and yet that star continued to lead them. When we think about these wise men, when we think about them finally in the presence of Jesus, what an experience that must have been. Added to this, they were in the presence of the king. Now, it seems as though no one else in all of Israel knew the king had been born. Herod had heard a little bit about it when the wise men visited, but the wise men knew that the king had been born, and they knew they had to come and visit. It is expected that probably it took them a number of months to get there, and the Christ child may have been 1 or 2 years of age. This morning at the front, I was watching Bennett, and I was watching Audrey. And Audrey, how old is Audrey? Almost 4 months. And very alert and looking at everything that was going on and listening to the music. I just praised God. I was thinking of the baby Jesus at the time and how he must have been alert and attentive to what was taking place. We read, they opened their treasures and presented him, that is Jesus, with gifts of gold and of incense and in myrrh. Now, down through the years, scholars have tried to determine whether or not these gifts had any significance. Were they symbolic of something? Of course, the scripture doesn't tell us whether they were or were not, but theologians have looked at it, and as they've been thinking about it, they have come to this conclusion that they were there, and they symbolized the arrival of this king. And it was really important because these gifts could be attributed to him in some way. There was gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it's believed that gold was in recognition of his deity. Secondly, that frankincense, which was used by priests in offerings made to God, that they were making this as an offering to him. And then myrrh in recognition of his humanity. It's also believed that this myrrh was symbolic because myrrh was used in the preparation of bodies at the time of death. And so theologians have wondered if the fact that they gave myrrh to Jesus, to the king at this time, if they somehow knew something about the end of his life, which was going to be death, and maybe this was held on until that time, until he died. But of course, we don't know exactly. It is believed that myrrh prefigured his death. That's a possibility. The glorious news is that they had found the Christ. They found the Messiah. They found Jesus. And in so doing, his sovereignty had claimed their allegiance, his deity had commanded their reverence, and his humanity had compelled their acceptance. Now, think about it. People have often thought about Jesus and they say, he was half human and half divine. And no, that's not true. He was 100% human and 100% divine. Now, it may be difficult for us to get our minds around it, but that's it exactly. Jesus was always fully divine. And when he came to earth, his divinity still had with him, and he was fully human on earth. He was a man, a human being like we are. Praise be to God. He was able to identify with us. He was tempted in ways that we are tempted. Sometimes we forget that. We think we're the only ones being tempted in a certain way. But no, Jesus was also tempted, and he overcame his temptation. And by the infilling of his Holy Spirit, when we give our life to him, he also gives us the power to overcome temptation. Matthew tells us that when they saw the King of the Jews, even though he was still an infant, they were overjoyed. They found the Christ. That's why we say it was a gladdening star. The gladdening star brought them to Jesus, and they finally found him. There's a life lesson in this for you and for me. God's Christmas star can gladden your life and mine. The star of Christmas. The fact that Christmas Day is approaching reminds us that Jesus was a real king. Jesus was a real God. Jesus was a real man. All of this, God in human form. We were advised by Scripture that he is known as Emmanuel, God with us. So we can look at it a different way, that Jesus was God with human skin on him. Jesus came in the form of humans so that he could relate to you and to me. The wise men opened their treasures. They gave them to Jesus. We can open the treasure of our heart and acknowledge in your life and in mine his sovereignty, his deity, his humanity, knowing that here was God in human form, and you and I are putting our trust in him as Savior. There's a famous picture by William Holman of Jesus standing at the door, a garden door, standing and knocking at the door. Now, we need to take a special look at this painting because you'll notice that Jesus is knocking on the door, but there's no latch on the outside. The door has to be opened from the inside. Now, when we think about it, Jesus knocks on the door of the heart of every individual. Jesus could force his way in. All Jesus had to do was say the word, and that door would have opened. But he doesn't do that. He gently knocks on the door of your heart and of mine. And it has to be opened from the inside. We open the door and invite Jesus into our life. That's the significance of this. And that's what Jesus is doing, standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Will you open the door? Will you invite him in? Jesus simply wants our allegiance, our reverence, and our acceptance. Here's a message for all of us, but especially for those who have not placed your full trust in Jesus. What's the message? If only you would respond to the Christ of Bethlehem, you will be filled with joy this Christmas. You'll be filled with joy this Christmas when you put your trust, your complete trust in Jesus. We have noticed the gladness of finding Christ. That's the wise men finding him. And now there's the joy of following Christ. We read these words, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, we dealt with this last week. But Herod said to the wise men, he said, go and find this Christ child. Let me know where he is so I may come and worship him. He had absolutely no intention of worshiping the king. In fact, he wanted to eliminate this infant, this baby, eliminate this king, because he did not want any rivals. Herod, no one is a great builder, but he was a very wicked person. We read this word, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, that was the reason, they returned to their country by another route. Despite the invitation by Herod to come back, the wise men went back to their country another way. They did not listen to Herod. Now, in that, we find another life lesson. And what is the life lesson? What mattered to them was God's leading, not Herod's invitation. And for you and for me, what ought to matter to us is God's leading, not the invitation of other people, not the suggestions by other people, but we are to obey the word of God. It's a great life lesson for us. That's why it's important for you and for me to have the word of God in our mind. We get it in our mind by reading it. Sometimes it's helpful to read it out loud as well. Excuse me again. No one can meet the Lord Jesus and be the same again. Think back of your own conversion, whenever that was. You were living a certain life, a certain lifestyle, and then you decided that Jesus was your Savior, and you were putting your trust in him, and you invited him into your life. Now, from that moment on, your life began to change. For some people, it changes dramatically. For other people, it changes slowly over a period of time. But when we have Jesus in our life ought to be different. I have two stories that I'd like to tell you, two incidents, two accounts, and it talks about the transformation of character and conduct. Now, here's the first story. On one occasion, a minister's wife took a Christmas tour to Israel. And the tour group went to all over Israel, and they went to the well, the Samaritan well. And the pastor's wife was there. She did not know when she began this trip that she was going to meet Jesus in a very real way. However, when she got to the well in Samaria, she was overwhelmed by what she was remembering. Now, let me read to you what she wrote. I knew that although I had not had five husbands, now that the woman at the well had five husbands, I knew that although I had not had five husbands and had never lived with a man who was not my husband, Jesus saw me through the same eyes with which he had viewed her. I became aware of my life and all its filthy rags. My tears flowed and my heart cried out for forgiveness. This was at the well in Samaria. Then they went on to the garden tomb 2 days later, and she knelt at this garden tomb and she said, "Dear God, please cleanse me." At which point she joined the others in singing, "He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." Her life was transformed. Her conduct was transformed. And this is what happens. Our character and our conduct are transformed when we put our trust in Jesus. Clearly, the Christ of Christmas meant a great deal to this pastor's wife when she was in Israel. Now, the second story is a little different. Sir Harry Lauder was a well-known Scotsman who lived from the late 1800s all the way into the 1950s. He was a comedian, among other things, but he used to tell the story of a man and his boy, a young lad, they were walking through the streets of a major city in the United States. Now, during that time, it was around the wartime, the people in this major city would put stars in their windows to indicate they had a son, usually in most cases a son, who was serving in the armed forces. And if they had two or three sons, there'd be two or three stars in the windows. And this lad, he was going through, and he said, "Daddy, what are all those stars in the windows for?" And he said, "Well, they are there because this family has a son that they've given to the armed forces and probably in the war now." And so the little boy was very gleeful about this, and he saw another star and another star and another star, and he was clapping his hands. He was very excited by it all. Well, then they came to a great break in the subdivision, in the place where they were, and there was open sky, and there was a velvet sky, and that velvet sky was there, and there was a star shining in the sky. And this little boy says, "Oh, look, Daddy, God must have given his son, for he has a star in his window." think about it. He has a star in his window, a star in the sky, and he must have given his son. This is a very solid theological truth. God had given his son, his one and only son, to come to this earth for a purpose. And the purpose was to pay for the sins of the world, to pay for your sin and mine. There's no doubt about it. If we stood before a holy and righteous God, we would know that we are sinners. We're not perfect. Jesus died to make us perfect, but not by what we do. It's what he has done for us. Amen and praise be to God. On the first Sunday of Advent this year, we determined that the Bethlehem star was a guiding star. We also said that Christmas Day can be our guiding star. It can be one that is leading us to the Savior. On the second Sunday, we talked about the Bethlehem star being a guiding star. I can tell you that Christmas Day, we're going to guard our thoughts not to get caught up in the commercialism, but rather to focus on what Christmas Day is all about. And then today, this morning, the third Sunday, we've looked at the Star of Bethlehem being the gladdening star. Christmas Day can be a very gladdening time for you and for me when our focus is right, when it is correct. Oh, I know. Some people will be sad this time of year because of the deaths of people, friends of their family. But yet, we can get beyond that. We can get beyond it when we look to Jesus. And remember that whenever it was he was born, we are celebrating it on Christmas Day. And Christmas Day becomes vitally important. Listen now, Christmas Day can be a guiding star, a guiding star, and for you and for me, a gladdening star. Father, we thank you for the wise men. We thank you for their commitment to following the instructions that they had, and they knew deep in their heart and soul they had to travel from where they were many months to get to the place where the king was, and they bowed down and worshiped. Our Father and our God, may we worship you. We worship you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.